I love children. I heard a story about a young lad who was thanking his pastor for helping his dad. Pastor replied, what did I do for your dad? He said, you helped dad catch up on his sleep during your sermons. I hope you don't go to sleep today. I'm privileged to be here, and thank God that I am able to stand here. Amen. Love you all and appreciate all your prayers and concern. And through the holidays, you blessed our family in different ways, and we're thankful for that. In my Christmas greetings, you probably noticed I made an error in writing. I said that I was assisted by not only your prayers, but the jaws of death. I don't know if anybody caught that. Anybody else catch that? But you were so nice, and nobody even corrected me. And, of course, I should have said jaws of life. Amen? Amen. Like someone said, with 22 staples in your skull and a broken neck, you're liable to say anything. Pastor John was one of the first ones at the scene of the accident. They assured him that I was alive, but I had lost a lot of blood due to my skull being split open. And he assured the lady officer that he knew me and would contact or notify the family of the situation. It was amazing how fast the news spread about my accident. And the next day was Sunday, which the whole church prayed on my behalf. What an outpouring of love. I really appreciate that. Circumstances beyond my control have kept me from presenting this message until today. It is most fitting as we consider the events surrounding Christ's crucifixion. I also wanted to take this time to thank everyone for your prayers as well as your generosity. I guess I've already done that, but I've got to read my notes here and do it again. Spent several months in rehab. But it was a great opportunity for me to meditate and study God's Word as well. If you'd stand, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter. I know the hour is late, and I'll do the best I can. Stay with me. Matthew 27, verses 20 through 22. Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." My message to you today is, what are you going to do with Jesus? No doubt this is a sermon I almost didn't preach, at least several months ago, as I have been studying a lot about D.L. Moody. I was amazed that he also endeavored to preach a certain message, and God had other plans. I will relate his message later in my message. Up until recently, I hadn't done much study on Moody's life and accomplishments, yet I have been impressed with what has been written about him. Moody was a very humble man, preferred not to write about himself. A big part of his writings were done by other ministers, scholars, friends, and family. Two of his first books, and we have them in our library, were edited by the Reverend W.H. Daniels. His writings were about Moody, his words, his work, and his workers. Publishers shunned volumes of his messages, mainly because they were exceptional, meaning different and unusual. Considering the fact that he would not use the title Reverend, the Bible says holy and reverend is his or God's name. He also would not address his messages as sermons. He preferred to be identified as a lay preacher. Something I've discovered through the years in my ministry, that people are more concerned about who is saying something than what's being said. You didn't hear amens on that? More concerned about who is saying something than what's being said. Reference to his early ministry of his work in Chicago, Mr. Moody, which he preferred being addressed as, related personal incident. He said, for a long time, I used to be the laughing stock of the community because I would stop people and talk to them about their souls. But that was the school in which I learned to preach the gospel. It was my practice to witness to one unbeliever every day. How about you? One night, he said, was going home, got as far as the corner of Clark and Lake Streets, I remembered that I hadn't spoken to any unconverted person that day about their soul. Just then, I happened to see a man leaning against the lamppost. So I went up, put my hand on his shoulder, and asked him if he loved the Lord. He got very angry and even cursed at me. Later, the gentleman told a friend of mine, if you have any influence with that man, Moody, I wish you would tell him to stop his disrespect. He is doing more harm than 10 men in Chicago. Not too long after that, when Moody lived at the YMCA, which he was very influential in promoting, one morning, Moody said, I heard a rap at the door. Sound effects. Get the message? I'm going to have a little fun with this. Well, what a message. I heard a rap at the door, and as soon as I could dress myself, I opened the door, and there stood a man that was a perfect stranger to me. Don't you know me? He asked. I'm the man that cursed you for asking him about his soul down at the corner of Clark and State Streets. I haven't had a moment's peace since, and now I've come to ask you to pray for me. I prayed for him as he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. Moody is known to this day as a leader in winning souls to the Lord one-on-one. And literally thousands through his unique ministry of teaching and preaching. Most of his ministry was accomplished in Great Britain, Philadelphia, New York, and Chicago. He happened to be living and ministering in Chicago at the time of the Great Chicago Fire. How many had ever heard of the Great Chicago Fire? I'm not asking you if you were there. Which happened on October 8th and 9th in 1871. The fire which swept with terrible destruction over an area about 3 miles in length by 1 mile in breadth, in all of which space, only one house remained. Their church buildings were about in the center of the burned out area, all of which were destroyed. That church, that particular evening, Moody got up to preach his message that evening and announced his text. Would you believe it was the same text that I read to you tonight, today? Matthew 27:22. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? That was Pilate's question when the crowd had just responded to release Barabbas the murderer. For whatever reason, the smell of smoke or the sound of alarms, Moody dismissed the service, saying that they would try and answer the question next week. But before they could leave the service, the fire had already begun, the Great Chicago Fire. Moody regretted that he had given them a week rather than putting the question of salvation to them. Then and there, church buildings were destroyed. For many, they may never had the opportunity to answer the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? After the fire, the scattered people began to hover around the ashes of their ruined church and homes, taking refuge in some nook or corner of the half-fallen walls, or in relief shanties erected by the charity of the Christians world for the blighted city of Chicago. As Moody and his followers continue to worship together, wherever as different shelters had been erected and their numbers had grown from around 300 at that time of the fire to over 1,000, showing that those from the old church had done something with Jesus as revival spread throughout the city of Chicago. Friends, what are you going to do with Jesus? I could speak for hours on this subject today, but I won't. I wanted to relate to you Moody's commentary on Barabbas, on Barabbas' thought the evening before his supposed crucifixion. Just remember this, friends. We were like Barabbas, but Jesus took our place as well. In Pilate's discourse between he and the crowd, Pilate spoke about the two prisoners, Jesus and Barabbas. As the sun goes down, Barabbas says to himself, tomorrow, only tomorrow, and I must die on the cross. They will hang me up before a crowd of people. They will drive nails through my hands and feet. They will break my legs with bars of iron. In that awful torture, I shall die. Maybe they let his mother come to see him once more before the dark. Maybe he had a wife and children, and they let them come and see him the last time. He couldn't sleep at all that night. He could hear someone hammering the prison yard and knew they must be making his cross. He would get up now and then, thinking he heard the footsteps of the officers coming for him. At last, the light in the morning looks in through the bars of the prison. Today, this very day, they will open that door and lead me away to be crucified. Pretty soon he hears them coming. No mistake this time. They are unbarring the iron door. He hears them turning the key in the rusty lock. The door swings open. There are the soldiers. goodbye to life and hope, death, horrible death, now, and after death, what will there be then? The officer of the guard speaks to him, Barabbas, you are free. Again, Barabbas, you are free. The door is open. Go out, go home. And so he begins to doubt and ask how it can be. They tell him that Pilate promised the Jews the release of one prisoner that day, that they have chosen him instead of Jesus of Nazareth, who was condemned to be crucified. Now Barabbas begins to weep. He knows it's Jesus. He was in the crowd picking pockets. Jesus fed the 5,000 hungry people. What? He said. That just man to die? And I, a thief, a highwayman, a murderer, go free? In the midst of his joy, his heart breaks at the thought of being saved at such a cost. Look what he concludes. Sinner, that is the gospel. Christ died for you, the just for the unjust. Come out of your prison. Throw away the chains of sin. You were justly condemned, but Jesus died to save you. He took your place. We deserve death. What are you to do, or what are you going to do with Jesus? As I thought about this discourse, I realized how political it was. It was accustomed to release to the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. I don't know how much authority Pilate had, but he tried to persuade the crowd of Jesus' innocence. Also, Pilate's wife, after having a dream, sends word to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Even though it was supposed to be the people's choice, the political system, chief priest, and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released. I don't claim to be a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I do see parallels of many of Christ's final warnings of what may happen before his second coming. Today we have politicians that are predicting the end of the world. What? They don't know. What they don't know is the Bible says concerning that day or hour, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels or the Son, but the Father. Jesus spoke about many things that will happen, but he also said, when these things begin to take place, and I like the ESV's version, straighten up. Ever heard that from your dad? My dad's about this tall. He said that. I knew I better. Straighten up, for your redemption doth nigh. Several years ago, I wrote a pastor's pen entitled The Three Crosses. I'm winding down now. Whenever you travel north on Rochester Road, about 2 miles north of the city of Rochester, on the east side, you will see three crosses. How many have ever seen them? You need to take a trip just to see them. They're there, believe me. They are adjacent to the Rochester Assembly of God Church. What a word picture! I believe that the three crosses as viewed by those who pass by would bring mixed emotions to those who observe them. A believer would probably rejoice at what was accomplished at that hill over 2,000 years ago. To others hopefully the question may enter their mind, what am I going to do with Jesus Christ? Allow me to focus on the other two crosses. Max Lucado, or Lucado, however he pronounces it, contemporary evangelist, minister, and author, co-authored a small devotional booklet with the late Billy Graham entitled God's Blessing for You, which contains a devotion called The Message of the Two Crosses. He wrote, Jesus' forgiveness is a done deal, accomplished at Calvary. Could it be that the two other crosses on the hill symbolize one of God's greatest gifts, the gift of choice? He continues, the two criminals had so much in common, convicted by the same system, condemned to the same death, surrounded by the same crowd. They both said cruel things about Jesus, but one changed. He chose Jesus. Have we been given any greater privilege than that of choice? Not only does this privilege offset any injustice, the gift of free will can offset any mistakes. How about the thief who repented? Though we know little about him, we know he made a lot of bad mistakes in life. In the end, all of his bad choices were redeemed by a solitary good one. He chose to follow Christ.